Let's turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Remember, last week we talked about the salt and how that involves us and the importance of being salt. So this week we said we're going to speak about the lights of the world. Matthew 5, let's look at verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. We covered that last week. In the original language, and most everybody that ever went to Bible college or seminary had to take some Greek and Hebrew. You would be wise to do so. And, of course, it was important for us to understand some of the original language as far as the scripture is concerned. In the original language, these statements that we just read, ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth. In the original language, these statements are in an emphatic tense. Emphatic tense. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, meaning it would not be wrong at all for us to say, you and you alone are. Well, who is this you? Christians. So there's where the emphatic emphasis comes. You and you alone are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You know, it's almost impossible to define light. It really is a mystery. Now, last week I didn't spend any time with this, but they tell me, and the reason I didn't use it last week is I wasn't able to dig into it good enough to know whether I want to accept it. But they say that salt is made up of at least two products that if you took any one of them alone, it would kill you. So now I don't know, but that's kind of interesting anyhow. But the light also is a mystery. Webster's dictionary will tell you that light is that which makes it possible to see. Well, thank you very much. I think I could have figured that out on my own. But the Bible says what about light? God is light. It's very interesting, and sometimes maybe we'll get into a little bit deeper study on Wednesday night about this, but it's interesting in Genesis where it says about light, but it speaks about light being introduced into the world before it speaks about the creation of the moon and the stars and the sun. Well, I won't give you too much detail, but I believe that introduction there was almost the introduction of really letting us know that Jesus Christ would be brought into this world and he would be the light of the world. So the Bible says God is light. Now, intellectually, that means the knowledge of God is light. Morally, that means the holiness of God is light. And physically, that means the glory of his light. We often read in the Old Testament about the Shekinah glory. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he had to wear a veil on his face because they couldn't stand to look at him because of the Shekinah glory that reflected off of his face. And if I remember correctly, he didn't even see him face to face. He just saw him passing by, or the hinder parts of him. So just imagine the powerfulness of God as far as light is concerned. When Jesus says that we are the light of the world, it means God has deposited his nature inside of us, and we are to let it out. The minute that you are born again, you become a believer. Now, there's no process that you get feeling different, although some people do. But when you get saved, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within. That's part of you being sealed by the Spirit on till the day that the Lord calls you home to be with him. That's the same as you can't lose your salvation and nobody can take it away from you. Now, you have nothing to do with holding on to it. God's the one who seals you with the Holy Spirit. God is the one who explains to you that you are in God's hand and no man can pluck you out. There's a little bit as far as security of the believer is concerned. And nothing spooky about that. It's just a fact from God's word. It doesn't give you a license to sin, but it's good to know that you're secure in the Lord. Amen? Amen. We said about that this light is in us and we need to let it out. We need to allow that light to shine forth through our lives now that we are children of God. John 8:12, it says this, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am," now he's speaking of himself, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So Christ is in us, and we aren't really in and of ourselves. We aren't the light, but that which is in us is the light. And of course, that is Christ. Of course, that's further proof that the world is dark today. It doesn't take a scientist or a great intellect to figure out that this world is dark, very dark. John 9:5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Without Christ, it's a dark place. We mentioned, I think, last week, we think it's bad now with what's going on as we are leading up to the time when the church will be raptured out of here, and then we'll begin 7 years of great tribulation that has never been seen before on this earth. We think it's bad now. You have no idea. Thank God we won't have to worry about it. We're going to be out of here because of the rapture, but we haven't seen anything yet, and neither is this world. Without him, it's a dark place. That is, unless he shines through us, and he should more than ever. That's why, also, although this is a horrific thing that's happening in the world, this wasn't the first horrific thing that happened in the world, but that's why I think we ought to, although we need to take precautions, we need to realize it is an horrific thing and it has affected even people that sit here now, we still should not have that fear that we have to huddle up somewhere, because God is still on our side. It's like I said on Wednesday, and some people don't like to think of it this way. All of us, if the rapture doesn't come, you're going to die. We don't know how we're going to check out of here, but it's coming. The Bible tells us that. And you know, the one person that knows how and when we're going to check out of here, it's God. So I've got to let a lot of other things in his hands. I might as well let that in his hands too and proceed through this world, being a good steward of the things that he gave us and being good stewards of this body too. That's important. I was encouraged the other day. My son, he's now, I think he's 52. And I've been after him for years. I said, "Son, you need to exercise. You, if nothing else, one of the best exercises, and it doesn't cost you anything at all, is to walk." And I would try to get him to walk with me. And And, you know, it just didn't happen. And then all of a sudden, he finally, alone, decided that he was going to walk. We have a trail in Hummelstown, very nice one, down at the other end near Haas's. If you walk the whole thing, it's almost 3 miles. So he decided to walk. And he was not in good shape. So when he started out, he started at the short end. And the reason he started at the short end, he saw benches every now and then where you could sit down. And he sat down every now and then as he started his walk. And then all of a sudden, he would started to walk once. Then he would walk around this area two times, three times, four times. Well, then he asked me to go along with him one time. I said, well, look, I said, why don't we go down this other way? It's a little bit longer. Oh, he says, I don't know if they have benches. I said, oh, don't worry about that. You just sit in the ground. So we went down that way, and to make a long story short, before too long, man, now he's out there. And certain days, I have to have a little bit of trouble keeping up with him. And now he's starting to be a good steward of what God gave him, just like we all need to be good stewards of our bodies. He gave it to us, so we need to take care of it. So now let's get into our outline. We said about without him, it's a dark place. That is unless he shines through us. Four things about the light. Let's look at it. Four things about the light. You have the outline there. Very simple. Some of you already have some of the words filled out, and you'll find out whether you were right or wrong. All right? My wife did that to me this morning. First of all, you see the power of the light. She got that one right. Verse 14 in our passage, it said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set in a hill cannot be hid. Like a moth to a flame. There's a sense in which this world is drawn to the light. It's hard to resist. I think it's part of man's nature to seek out truth and fill that God-shaped void that's in the heart. Now, some of them look for it, and they find something, but it's not from the Scripture, but they're searching. I've had people already tell me, I don't want to hear you talk about that gospel in Jesus anymore. I'm tired of hearing about it. I had relatives tell me. In fact, when we would have family reunions, you could see which ones I had talked to before. They went off to the side to avoid me. But it's interesting, and you might have come across the same thing, either with a friend or a relative. Sometimes with somebody that you didn't really know very well, maybe at a work area, and they come up to you one day and they say, by the way, can I ask you a question? Yeah, sure. Well, can we go off privately? Yeah, we're on a break. That's okay. Let's go off here. Well, I know that you're a Christian, and I even know I might have made fun of you in the past, and I'm sorry about that, but I have a question, and they ask you a question. They have a need. They're searching for something, and they remember somewhere in the past you are a Christian, and you are different. So they come to you for advice and for help. That's being a light in the world. So you see the sense where we may not see it as much today, but people are still drawn. They're still drawn. They're still searching. They're searching for peace. They're searching for comfort. Where do we as Christians find that? Only in Jesus Christ. Only in him do we find true peace, true comfort, true satisfaction. So many people out there looking to be satisfied in the wrong ways, shooting up dope in their arms or any other amount of ways, searching for something. But their answer is Jesus. Is Jesus. Then some of you might remember in your studies, maybe high school, maybe more so in college, or maybe you just like to read. The 18th century Enlightenment brought a great, can we say, resurgence of knowledge and learning. Study that period of history. You'll see what I'm talking about. But it's interesting that what the world called the Enlightenment really produced more spiritual darkness. In college, we had to study not only psychology, but also all the philosophers. You talk about something that could be boring if you didn't put your mind to it. And of course, when we say that it really produced more spiritual darkness, and it really produced more spiritual darkness than probably any other century. Study it. You'll see. Don't take my word for it. I'll give you something to read and look up. And in spite of much human inquisitiveness and progress, man still couldn't answer the three most important questions of life. What are they? First of all, where did I come from? Number two, why am I here? And third, where am I going? Well, now we have an answer for all of those questions because we are Christians and we believe God's word. Pretty simple, isn't it? But yet there are a lot of people, they may not form the question in that particular way, but they are asking that question. Why am I here? What have I often said from this pulpit? When you get saved, God has a plan and a purpose for you. Find out what it is. First of all, find a good church, Bible-believing church, where you can learn more about the Bible. And then join up with that good Bible-preaching, believing church and serve the Lord with your talent, with your ability that came from Him in the first place. So there it is. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Three important questions to understand. Well, if you can only answer those three questions, then it doesn't matter if you've never even passed grade school. It doesn't matter how much enlightenment and how many PhDs you have gotten from the world. You need to know and understand those three questions and have an answer for those questions. Now, we have to know, especially in the times in which we live, it does tell us, even the Bible tells us, the world is getting worse and worse, not better and better. Many people love darkness rather than light. That's why they avoid you. They don't want to hear the truth. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they don't want to give it up. And so many people love darkness rather than light, and it's simply, we can paraphrase a scripture, because their deeds are evil. But many are seeking the truth. Will they see your light on the hill? It's important that they do. You know, when you think about it, man started out in the light because God is light. But he chose to sin. Go back to Genesis, read about Adam and Eve. And by doing that, by making that choice, they plunged themselves into darkness. But God in his love and God in his mercy decided, even at that time and before that time, that a Savior would be born into this world. Now, things went downhill when Adam and Eve sinned. There were thorns, there were thistles, there was sickness. There was murder within their own family. The first murder was the son of Adam and Eve, one of the sons. Humanism says the opposite. Humanism, by the way, which is a religion, humanism says the opposite, and they say that man started out in darkness, but is getting better and better and closer to the light. Well, now, why do they say that? Well, first of all, they believe in evolution, and they still believe what we learned in high school, Susquehanna Township, although the teacher that taught it didn't believe it, and he shared that with us, he didn't believe it, the Neanderthal man and all of that stuff. And, of course, today, humanism, the people who preach humanism don't want to accept the creation of the Bible. They can't do that. And then they look at how fast things have moved in the world. Just in my lifetime, when I think about how things were invented and developed and how fast things are moving. I won't bore you with telling you about Dick Tracy before we actually could see people in our phone and talk to them. But how fast it has moved, and it's still moving faster. Well, you know what's happening. Man says, we did it. We can do anything. So they take credit for it, not realizing God is the one who gave them the knowledge and the ability to come up with these things in the first place. And some of the things they come up with bring a whole lot of harm to us. I can't prove it, and I'm not going to waste my time trying to do it, and I don't have the means available to do it. But I still say that what we're dealing with now with this COVID-19 started in a laboratory somewhere in this world for a purpose, whatever it was. But it sure affected America. I believe, really, it was one of the factors that really affected American politics. And we'll let that go with that. Well, God loves man so much and wants to help people in darkness to see his light. So he deposited the light in three places. First of all, the place of the light. The scriptures. We have God's word. Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But not everyone sees the light in the Bible. Then we come to the other place, the Savior. Jesus came as the light of the world. And many reject him. And now he left the world. He went back to heaven. So now we come to the third one, the saints. That's you and I. The saint is not somebody buried in a graveyard and all of a sudden some guy in a dress and a hat sits on a throne, declares him a saint. You are a saint the minute you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Saint, another word for saint, where it comes from the Greek, is holiness. In other words, set apart. When you are saved, you are set apart by God. And you go through a process called sanctification. You're sanctified immediately, set apart, and then you progress. You become more like him. You grow in the Lord. And then finally, there's glorification. You'll be with him for eternity. The Savior. I guess you could say, I can remember doing this as a kid. I still remember some of my grandkids doing this too. They would get excited about it, and that's because I told them about it. Fireflies at night. You know, across the yard in the evening, how you would go out and you'd catch them. And of course, you had to put holes in the top and a little grass in there. Now, the hole was so they could breathe, I guess, you know. I mean, that's what was passed down to us. And then you get up in the morning and they're dead anyhow, so you can't figure that one out, okay? But anyhow, fireflies across your yard. Oh, that's beautiful to see that. It's really amazing, isn't it? Christians are left behind to shine like that, but hopefully brighter in the world. The first Bible that some people in your life will ever read will be the Bible in your life. It's that simple. Just like the worker that comes to you when you're in trouble. You don't go to the other guys that were making fun of you. Brother Stu Steiner, we buried him at the Gap on Tuesday. I still think about him a lot. He was a friend for 40-some years. They used to know he was a Christian at Letterkenny. And they knew how much he despised pornography. So he'd come to work some mornings. And they would have a magazine opened up on his workbench. So the first thing he would see when he walked in the morning. You know what he would do every time he saw that? He wouldn't say a word. He would just simply take that book in front of him, tear it up into the smallest little pieces that he could, and he had some strong hands, tear it up into the smallest pieces he could and put it in the trash can, and somebody would walk up to him and say, you know, that was my book. Was it? Then don't let it on my table or my workbench, because that's what happens to it. That's garbage. Light of the world. Some of those men through the years receive Christ either directly or indirectly because of the light that Stu Steiner was in the world. The first sermon they will ever hear will be a sermon as you walk for Jesus in your shoes. The only way that we'll get to know Jesus as the true light of the world is that they see the light reflected by you and shining in you. There it is. Verse 15, the city set in a hill. That's a collective term, I think, indicating the church. Maybe a lighthouse on the hill that overlooks a storm-tossed sea. Now, I believe in the universal church or the invisible church. That's all the saints, all that are in the world. That's the universal or invisible church. But I'm most thankful for this place. This is part of that, but this is a local church made up of believers that are interested in learning more about Jesus to make their light even a little brighter. And you come week after week after week after week, sometimes tired and weary. I remember what Brother Dan said when he was working a secular job and they put him on third shift. Oh, he hated that because Saturday night he had to work and he didn't want to miss church. After all, he's an example to the children, so he would come, and he had to fight staying awake. And some of you have to do the same. And God knows that, and God appreciates it. Why do you do that? Because you want to hear more about him, learn more about him, so you can be more like him and let your light shine. Verse 14 is collective light, the church. Verse 15 is the individual light, single candle doing their part. All of us are the light, but we are each individual lights also. Remember when Jesus cast a demon out of the maniac? The man wanted to go with Jesus. Oh man, he wanted to spend a lot of time with him. He wanted to go wherever he went. He made up his mind, I'll go wherever you go. But Jesus said, no, you go home and you tell everyone what Jesus has done for you. Guess what he did? Just that. What an example that was. Can you imagine that? First of all, they probably said, whoa, there comes that nut. And then all of a sudden he spoke and it was completely different. And then they thought he was a different kind of nut. Now he's a nut for Jesus. We should do the same, starting in our homes, according to the end of verse 15 that we read. Now, number three, the putting out of the light. The putting out of the light. Verse 15. What bushels, now listen to this question. What bushels do we allow to snuff out our lights? We're not perfect. Did I have to tell you that? We're not. Sometimes we don't listen to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and we end up being very foolish, but we still belong to Jesus. What bushels do we allow to snuff out our lights? Well, probably dozens, but here's just a couple. One applies to your walk, and the other to your talk. First one, worldliness. Unwilling to be different. Not willing to be the salt and the light. If you truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you belong to Him and you want to please Him, you want to obey Him because you know it's the right thing to do, you're going to stand out like a big old sore thumb, no matter where you are. Now, you shouldn't stand out like a prune, like some Christians do, long face, you know, all that. No, you should have the joy of the Lord. Big smile on your face and enjoying life. Because God put you here for a reason and a purpose. Sometimes we don't want to be laughed at or thought of as strange, so we don't really let the light shine like we should. So sometimes we follow the course of the world. We go with the flow instead of heading upstream and taking a stand. That takes work. Unfortunately, we're in a time period right now that is continuing out of 2020 that is trying to paint. Now, we're not even talking about Christians now, but the world is trying to paint all those who have conservative beliefs as an enemy. People to be avoided. Trying to paint us like radical individuals that want to bring harm to people. I want to see people blessed. I want to see people prosper. And you can't do it under socialism and having everything given to you. That's our problem in the first place. We have been taught, I guess we could go back further, but let's go back to Roosevelt. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Oh, he had some good ideas that were going to help the world, but it all progressed downwardly. Because I think that's where we were starting to be taught to depend more on the government than on God and ourselves. And see where it brought us. It might sound funny. I used this in a public scenario the other day. I said, if you reach your hand out and you take something from the government, if you may not see it, may not feel it, but they're reaching around the back for your wallet right away. And I'm not about ready to change my thinking on that. I believe history will show us that to be true, sad to say. Do people in your life know you're saved, know you're a Christian? Or do you have to tell them before they realize, oh, you are? Okay, I didn't know that. it's pretty bad when, and this can happen to us, when we decide to blend in to the environment, not make waves. Is that a bushel that's keeping you from being the light in this world? Then there's our talk. And fear is the bushel. Fear is the bushel. That's the bushel we allow to snuff out our witnessing opportunities. We're fearful. I think I have a minute to tell this. Some of you never heard this, but when I first got saved, don't ask me why I felt this way. Remember, the Lord had called me to preach. But it was. Now, I didn't hear voices, so don't get panicky there. But soon after I was called to preach, the Lord laid on my burden a former boss of mine. And he just on my mind all the time to go talk to him about the Savior. Go talk to him. I bet you, now don't hold this against me, but I bet you I drove by his house with the intent that I was thinking about stopping, but I didn't stop at least 3 times. I don't know what it was. And then one day I decided, Lord, I know you want me to go talk to him, and I know he needs a Savior. So I called him up and said I'd like to stop by. It was a summer day. He says, yeah, come on, Tommy. That's what he called me, Tommy. Worked for him for 10.5 years. Worked my way up the ladder. And so I stopped by. We went out to the backyard, and his wife brought us iced tea. Sat there just enjoying the day. And then I started to talk to him about the Lord. The fear was gone. I said, well, Tommy, let me tell you this. After I talked to him for a while, gave him the gospel message, he says, I was born a Christian. You know, when somebody says that they're born a Christian, you know what that means? They were raised by people who took them to church every day, so therefore they're a Christian. Because mom and dad were a Christian, grandma and grandpa were a Christian, and blah, 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 and on back through. But I said, but are you born again? Well, the conversation ended friendly, but there was no profession of faith. And I continued, as I went off to Bible school and training, to send him little notes and even tracts. Never got a response. I hope one day he read one of them or somebody else came along and he received Christ as his Savior. Because a couple of years later, I read the obituary. He was gone. We have to be careful we don't let fear cause us to keep our mouth shut. We need to let people know that Jesus loves them and Jesus saves. John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Here's something else that the Bible does not teach. Listen to this carefully. Nowhere does the Bible teach infiltration, but rather proclamation. Now, what do I mean by that? Years ago, at a certain Bible college, they had a professor that actually taught this as a way and a means to reach people for Jesus. I won't go into all the detail, but you should kind of be alarmed that anybody would think this up. He would teach, you go into a bar, you sit down and get to know the people and drink with them. And then through that conversation, getting to know them, then you can get an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And he gave other things that you could do where actually you were, I guess, supposed to infiltrate, but really you were participating in what they were doing, which was not pleasing to the Lord. So again, I repeat, the Bible does not teach infiltration, but rather proclamation. Now, I have gone, I remember when I was first saved, I went with a pastor into a bar. But you know what he was going in for? To get the man off the bar stool that was spending all the money on booze instead of feeding his children and his wife at home. And we didn't drag him out, but we walked him out and gave him an education. Everybody in the bar, you should take care of your family. Why did the preacher do that? Because the church was taking care of his wife and family. And when the preacher found out what bar he would frequent, he went and changed his mind real quick. And there was no drinking on the way in or out. And you know what? That man got saved. And it did change his life. And don't ask me why, but the bartender later on called the preacher and thanked him for coming in and taking him home where he belonged. Jesus took his stand for us on Calvary. Will you now take yours for him? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Last point, number 4. The purpose of the light. We already covered this. Purpose of the light? Verse 16. Why do we do good works? Why do we do good works? So that people will remark, what a great Christian you are. No, the purpose of the light is not to glorify yourself. You don't turn a light on to draw attention to the light, but to whatever's shining on it. The purpose of the light is to illuminate Jesus and to glorify the Father in heaven. There's a song, we're going to sing it, Dave, if you want to come up a while and get ready to lead it. There's a song, goes like this. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. Let's pray, and then we'll sing that chorus. Dave will give you the number in a minute. Let's pray. Father, some things for us to think about the last 2 weeks that we talked about the salt, talked about the light. That's us. And we pray, Father, that you would use us to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A lot of turmoil in this world. A lot of hatred of one person against another. And it shouldn't be. So, Father, help us not to be caught up in that. Take our stand. Speak our voice. But, Father, that we would be the light and the salt that we need to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the number, Dave?